We're going to be in Genesis chapter 7, three things the people missed. In verse number 5, it says, "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters was upon the earth." And in verse 23, it says, "And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark." Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you again for this opportunity to preach. Lord, give me the words to say as I preach. Give us all the ears to listen. And Lord, I pray that you help us understand your word today. Help us understand the signs that the people miss so that we don't miss the signs in the future. Help us understand what it means to worship you, to have faith in you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we can be example to others so that our friends and family and loved ones and people we know and even people we don't know don't miss the signs that we show. And Lord, we just pray that you give us guidance and direction to live honorably and to glorify you in all that we do. We love you, Lord. We thank you again for this opportunity. I pray that we never take it for granted. And Lord, I pray that we honor you with your son. Lord, I pray that we don't take for granted that he died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, that we praise and worship you in all that we do. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So I mentioned last week, I have a wife, so I talk fast. Oh, the kids. Yeah, the kids be dismissed. I apologize. I'm new here. Yeah, dismissed kids. I missed that part. So I talk fast because my wife talks fast. It was the only way I can communicate with her when we were dating in college. I had to learn to talk fast. So I try to slow it down when I preach. Doesn't always happen. Especially when I read, sometimes I get really fast and I don't mean to. It's not that I'm talented. It's just I had to learn. But that is what it is. So today we're going to talk about, last week we talked about the true authority of God. And that has nothing necessarily to what we're doing today, what we're talking about today. But I do have three points for you today. But we're going to talk about the signs the people missed in the times of Noah when he was building the ark. And let me tell you, the people really missed. If you've read the Bible, you know what happens. We just read the verse. Noah and his family are the only ones that survive the flood. They're the only ones on the whole earth that survive. The whole world gets reset. It's pretty much an Adam 2 or 2.0. And so when this whole thing happens, let me tell you, they missed it big. They missed the biggest opportunity of their lives. And the three signs we're going to talk about today are the three steps to God's signs. And let me just say this to you as a warning before we get to the third step. If you get to the third step because you missed the first two, it's more than likely too late. And I just want to warn you about that. But we're going to talk about how God asked Noah to build the ark. We know that animals came two by two, but the people that missed the signs are the ones we're going to talk about today. We're not necessarily going to talk about Noah too much. We're more going to talk about those who lost their lives during this time, because we forget to think about God in a world so consumed by entertainment and sin that we oftentimes are missing signs ourselves. So we're going to talk about those signs today, because those signs will lead into Revelations, which is the end times. But I just want to clarify the reason why they missed these signs before we get into it is they were wicked sinners. They were violent. They were greedy. They were immoral. And they were seeking other things than God. And so the first sign they missed, which is an important one, all of the signs are important, but the first sign they missed was the spiritual signs. In Genesis 6, verses 1 through 7, it says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, and the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also, or also is flesh. Yet his days shall be in 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also, after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of thoughts in his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." So the spiritual signs are the signs of faith shown around. Whether it be history or our family, evidence of faith through the word of God or by generations of Christians, these are signs that we are supposed to be passing on through our family. Our children learn about God not by church, not by youth group, but by us. You don't believe me? Let me tell you a little statistic that I didn't even put down in here because I just knew it. You spend roughly, if you go to church 4 hours a week, you spend 2% of your life in church. 2%. That is not enough time to learn about God continually. That is not enough time to grow your faith. You have to grow your faith at home. So parents, our job is to lead our children in the Lord. Our job is to direct them and lead them with signs of faith, our testimony, our actions. If you're out drinking or doing things you're not supposed to be doing, your children aren't seeing signs of faith. They're seeing signs of the world. If you're out spending time watching football games instead of going to church, they're not seeing signs of faith. They're seeing signs of the world. And let me tell you, a child who is raised in the signs of the world is not going to have faith when they become adults. We struggle with this. See, the sign is something that is often missed most because we forget to look for them. Talk about speed limits. How many have missed a speed limit sign here or there? How many have found out what the speed limit was by someone else afterwards? Okay? You don't want to miss the signs. Let me tell you, if you're raising your kids and your kids are more concerned about entertainment, more concerned about video games, more concerned about their relationships than they are with their God, you are the problem. Your job is to show them the signs. How is our child supposed to cross the road if you don't tell them to look both ways? How is our child supposed to learn if you don't teach them? We're supposed to teach them faith. It's not your youth pastor's job. It's not your pastor's job. I've been a youth pastor now for 15 years, and I can tell you many times a parent will come up to me and says, why isn't my kid learning about God from you? Well, they are. Well, why are they doing this? Well, it's your fault. They don't like that answer. They don't. And then I go on and say, listen, I get an hour a week with your kid, maybe two, and then an activity a month. That's all I get. You get them 8 hours to 10 hours to 12 hours a day, and on weekends you get them the whole time. Whose job is it supposed to be to raise them? They're not going to learn from me. They might get a few information, a few tidbits. They might get something, but you're with them the most, okay? You're the one who's supposed to be guiding them. You're the one who's supposed to be directing them. It's just like grandparents. Grandparents like to spoil their grandkids, right? The job is you spoil them at your house and then send them on their way back to their parents. Give them all the candy in the world, and when they get to the parents' house, they're hyped up, they're ready to go. You've done what you did. You're done. See, that's what my job is as a youth pastor. Is I get them like a grandparent. I get them like a few minutes a day, a few times a day. I get to teach them spiritual things, but I also play games with them. I give them candy. I do all that kind of stuff. And then I send them to you. That's your job. I can help them a little bit, but again, 2%. 2% is not enough. 2% is not enough to change someone in the faith, okay? So what ended up happening in this time period is where generations of parents forget to establish faith in their family. They forget to tell the stories of Adam and Eve and tell the stories of God, and they forget to show their kids what faith is and too busy worrying about the things of the world. The men started getting corrupted, and even though they claim to be God-fearing men, by the time their children grow up, they're watered down. The same thing happens today. Christians, we go to church. We go to church for a little bit, and then we come home. We do our worldly things. We do whatever we want. Our children see our faith but don't understand it because we never actually taught them faith. So when they get to become adults, they have what they call watered-down faith. And watered-down faith is disgusting because eventually it's no longer touched. When your drink has been watered down, if you like to drink sweet tea and you get to the near bottom where it's just ice water with a little hint of tea, it's disgusting. So what do? Well, you leave it. You don't touch it. When your child grows up in watered-down faith, they don't touch faith anymore. So when their children are born, there is no faith. It's our job to show them spiritual signs, to teach them the history of God, to teach them what is faith through our testimony. And like the men during this time, they missed it, they lacked it, and when they lacked it, they saw other things to fill their time with, and that's all their children saw. And so men got corrupted to the point where God was no longer a concern. It was more concerned about what they could do for themselves. They were more concerned about sin. It was no longer about faith. The other way this is happening is by marriage. We oftentimes mention this, where people will marry people of different faith. And when they do that, what they're doing is they're taking two different faiths, and one of them is going to get left behind, or they're both going to collide, and neither is going to be important. So when your children see two different faiths, two different beliefs, they're not going to know which is to believe, so they're not going to believe either. Why? Well, generally, when you have two things that are fighting against each other, you don't want to get involved. I don't want to have to pick between my mom and my dad. Your child doesn't have to want to do that, nor should they. So when families are established in two different faiths, they're honestly not established at all. There's no foundation. When there's no faith, not a faith foundation in the family is crippled and easily destroyed. Look at our world today. Divorce rate is through the roof. People just don't care anymore. Marriage is but a symbol. A symbol that, hey, I have someone right now. Doesn't mean it's forever, though. It's so sad how the family is being destroyed today. And that's because we have not been teaching faith in our family. There's no foundation. And if there's no foundation, there's no strength. Number two, the visual signs. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 14, it says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And he's telling them all the different things that he needs to do. And specifics to make this ark. And he said, room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt be made of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Why is he mentioning these things? They're specifics. God wanted to give him specifics. There's nothing better for an architect or for a carpenter than to have the specifics. Okay? How many of you are carpenters? How many have ever worked for people where you had to install something and you call them and they say, hey, this is the size that it is. And you're like, okay. And you're trusting that that is the size. And when you go to the store and you get the refrigerator or the unit that you're supposed to put in and you bring it to their house and it doesn't fit. Why didn't it fit? Because they gave you the wrong size. God's not going to give you the wrong information. He's given no one the exact information so he knows exactly how to build this. And let me tell you, it's a blessing for Noah. He doesn't have to guess here. So God's just telling him, he said, do this, as he's going through verse 22. And in verse number 22, it says, thus did Noah according to all that God had commanded him. So did he. So did he. So God's telling Noah, this is exactly the way I want you to be. Or this is exactly what I want you to do. How many can think of something in our lives right now where God's trying to tell us, this is your instruction manual. What is that? Anybody think of it? The Bible. That is our instruction manual from God. He has literally given us all the information we need to live in faith. Exactly how we should do it. Exactly how it is possible. Exactly what we get if we live in faith and what we don't get when we don't live in faith. He wants us to understand, and he's given us spiritual signs. You see, he's given us a visual sign. Excuse me, a visual sign. We already passed the spiritual sign. The spiritual sign is the most common. The visual sign is oftentimes the most interesting, okay? The reason being is because this was not at all a small boat. When God gave him the instructions, it wasn't like Legos. You just follow the things and put it together. If you're a parent and you've put Legos together recently, it's no longer 10 pages. It's more like 10 books, different instructions for different parts. So God's given him the information, and he wants him to understand that this is going to be important. See, if the people were walking by and they saw this giant monstrosity and didn't know what it is, they would just kind of like, this is disgusting. This is just strange. This is just awkward. But when they saw the ark to the volume of what it was, by the way, it was an architectural wonder of its time, but also today. It's massive. Have you ever been to the one in Kentucky? It's massive. It's not a joke. So they can't just walk by and say, hey, Bob, nice boat, and just keep going. No, they walk by and they're like, whoa. See, we visual signs often can catch our attention if we're looking for them. If you're not looking to follow the speed limit, you're not looking at the speed limit sign. Let's be honest. If you don't care about going 65, when it tells you to go 65, you're going to blow past that 65 mile an hour sign and not give a lick. It's whatever. When they didn't care about God and they forsook God in their lives and they had this monstrosity of a boat. Cool. I'm sorry. But there's a giant boat on land. I'd be asking questions. And then when you ask questions, you get answers and you say, well, God's going to destroy the earth in so many days. And when he does, a flood's going to come and anyone who is not on this boat will not make it. The first thing I'd be doing is, like, where can I get a ticket? How do I get on the SS Ark? What do I have to do to get on this ship? That's the first question I ask. Why? Because I'm not taking that chance. I'm not going to take the chance that this guy is building this ark for nothing. No way. There's no way. They missed the visual sign because they were too distracted by sin. Our children grow up and we miss the visual signs of sin in their life because we're too distracted with our own. When they become adults, it's too late. I hate the statistic. It's awful. But out of 100 kids, 15 of them are in the youth group, 15 of them will stay in church when they become adults. That is a horrible, horrible statistic. Why? Why is it only 15? It's because of the family. The family is the reason. It's not the church. It's not the youth group. Again, we don't get enough time. We get very little time. And when you were like, you know what? We have sports today. We should miss church. Or you know what? We have an activity today. Our family's in town today. Or my child has a cough. Or I just feel tired. And we come up with all these excuses to miss church. You're going from 2% to less. 2% is already not enough. And when you miss services, you're lessening it. And you're lessening that opportunity for your child to hear the word of God. How else are they going to hear it if you're not showing it in your family? If you're not showing faith in your family, if you're not giving them visual signs, where are they going to see them? When we're distracted by our phones to what God has laid before us, too distracted by our phones to see what our kids are up to, too distracted by our TV to go to church, they weren't blind. They were just looking at things that were irrelevant. They were too distracted by sin to really care about a giant ark in the middle of nowhere. There was a comedian back in the day, I don't remember his name, but Bill Engvall, redneck comedy tour guy. He would say, here's your sign. When people would miss this obvious sign of them being stupid or things like that, that's a pretty big sign. Here's your sign. And it's like 4 stories tall. And it's the size of 3 football fields or something like that. It's huge. That's a sign. That's a big sign. You know, I got to get through this. I have so many stories that I could go through. What connects us to what we're looking for is what's in our heart. If our heart has something in it that's like, for example, if our heart desires sins, our eyes are going to look for sin. If our heart desires God, it's going to look for God. If our heart desires the world, it's going to look for things of the world. If your heart's desiring entertainment, it's going to look for things of the entertainment. And let me tell you, your heart, it's basically showing everyone else what you believe. Did you know that if you were to drain a heart, a human heart, it's not red, it's clear? What goes through it is seen. You see, what goes in the heart is what comes out, just like what goes in you. What you're looking for is what's going to come out in your faith and in your testimony. So when your kids are seeing that your heart wants to watch Sunday football and watch your team lose, that's what they're going to think about when they grow up. Oh, my dad, man, he loved football. My mom, she loved football. They loved opposite teams. It was great. That's a house divided. So when they grow up, they're not going to think about Sunday church. They're going to think about Sunday football. That's how it is. I was 13 years old when my dad decided to change his life for God, when he decided to start going to church more often. Before then, it was Super Bowl. I never missed a Super Bowl until I was 13. And then I never saw a Super Bowl until 2020? No, 2018, something like that. I had to watch it on a record. Never saw it live. Why? I was in church. Church was around the time Super Bowls. I'd catch the beginning and I'd have to watch the rest later. Had to make sure I recorded for all the commercials. You know, you were watching it for the football game. My team has never been in the Super Bowl since I've been alive. I'm not even going to tell you what my team is because they're terrible right now. I don't care about football now. No, I'm just kidding. But I saw the difference in my life when my dad was too busy focused on worldly things until I was 13. And then he changed his life and became a faithful man of God. He changed my family. Our family started to have foundation. Our family started to get stronger. And next thing you know, our lives changed. My dad went from job to job. Before I was 13, I went to 13 different schools growing up. And we weren't in the military. My dad would be changing jobs constantly. He was really good at what he did, but the problem was he knew it. And he always thought he could get better elsewhere. So people would offer him a job in a different state and be like, yeah, I'll take it. We move our whole family. Next thing you know, I go from Arizona to California, California to other places in California, then Colorado. And we were like 3 different places in Colorado before he finally made up his mind. And he decided to follow God instead of following work. And when he did that, our family changed, our dynamics changed. We no longer worshiped football on Sundays. We worshiped God. We became different. Our hearts became different. What we were putting in was no longer entertainment and worldly values, but it was faith. I am an example of a parent changing for God. See, that's the good news, is that you still can change. By the time your kids are 13, it's not too late. By the time your kids are 30, it might be too late for them, but it's not too late for you. If you're missing foundation in God, you're missing the visual signs, it's because your heart's not looking for them. It's similar to eating. If we desire to be skinny but want a Big Mac every day, it's going to show. You're not going to desire to go work out. You're going to desire to go to McDonald's. But if you desire to work out and stay strong and disciplined, it will show. It may take time, but it will show. You get stronger. You become better. Your body will reflect it. If we follow God in faith, our testimony will reflect it. If we trust the Lord in faith, and we go to church, we read His word, and we show our children, our family members, our friends, what is the most important thing in your world? It will be seen. And they'll be like, you know what? That's kind of strange. You went from a bum spiritually, okay? Because you got to remember, if you don't have faith, you're a bum in spirit. But if you go from a bum spiritually to a strong man in faith, it's visually, like, appealing, all right? My dad went from a guy who drunk and chewed tobacco. By the way, tobacco was disgusting. I was like 7 years old, and I was like, my dad loves this stuff. There's got to be a reason. And when he wasn't looking, it was awful. Never touched that stuff again. It was awful. I saw what my dad was putting in, and I thought, well, it must be good because he keeps doing it. And then one day he changed, and he decided, I don't want that anymore. He went from beer to Dr. Pepper, chewing tobacco to bazooka bubble gum. It worked. It's strange. It works. He would have these giant totes of bazooka bubble gum, but you know what? I knew he had that bubble gum because he wanted to stop chewing tobacco. And I was proud of him. I was proud of my dad at age of 13 because I saw the difference. And I didn't understand it at the time, but I thought it was way better. See, as a child who didn't have faith, saw a man go from faithless to faithful. It was like a man going jumping into a vat of nuclear waste and becoming Superman. Like, that's how crazy of a difference it became. And it was wonderful to me. It became something that changed my life forever. It became a part of my testimony. Because my father didn't want to miss the visual signs of God. And lastly, the physical sign. The physical signs. Genesis chapter 7, verse number 7. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark. Because of the waters of the flood, a clean beast and beasts that are not clean, and the fowls and everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two by two unto Noah unto the ark, and the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the floods were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the seventh day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, scholars believe this is the first rain ever to happen on the earth. What a doozy it was, okay? When you have a place that's not used to rain, you get soil that's not used to soaking up water. And when soil's not used to soaking up water, it rather retains it, keeping it up. So when 2 inches of rain comes, it becomes a flash flood. Because the water's got to go somewhere. It goes from the top of the hill down into the valleys, and then it becomes what they call a flash flood. It's quick. It's impossible sometimes to predict, especially at this time because they've never had it before. So they're sitting there in the rain as the rain's coming down, like, oh, what's this? This is interesting. I can imagine if there was one wise person, hey, wasn't this what Noah was talking about? And they see the ark, and they see their house. No, I'm good. We'll be fine. And they see the ark, and they see the water flooding in their house. You should be fine, right? They see the ark, this giant ark. It's beginning to totter as it's floating. They see that they're trying to swim in their house. This is a problem. And that's when it's too late. They missed the last physical sign. The final sign is the physical one. And by the final, this generally means that this is the sign that appears when it's too late. The people may have heard about Noah and what he was doing, but didn't care. And when the rain came, they couldn't change their mind. No matter how interesting they thought it was, by the time it was all said and done, they were scared for their lives. And then in the end, they lost it. It appeared, and then it was gone. Their lives were there, and then they were gone. They had a chance to go in the ark, but when it started to rain, it was too late. By then, Noah had shuttered it up. Revelation talks about a similar event. By the time Armageddon comes, it's too late. The tornadoes, the earthquakes, the floods, the locusts and the comets will come, but it will be too late. We have a chance to stop and think before that final physical sign comes. It's not here yet. It's not time to die just yet. It's not time to be taken up by God's glory just yet. There's still hope. It's not at the physical sign yet. But we must understand that this is before the physical sign. We're past the spiritual, we're past the visual. We're right before the physical. And we have friends and family whom we love who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They don't have no clue. They're sitting outside the ark, minding their own business. And if you don't tell them what it's there for, if you don't tell them what the Holy Bible is here for, if you don't want to tell them what Jesus came for, it will be too late for them. You can hear an explosion. You'll see the explosion. But when you feel it, a football player, the weak in faith and the atheist, this is a story I wanted to share with you. A young lady named Sarah Beth was struggling with managing her college life and her Christian life. She stopped going to church because she had too much homework. She started to struggle with her faith. And because of this struggle, she stumbled upon a man on her college campus who was a proclaimed atheist. He would stand in the middle of the campus pathway and proclaim that God was not real. Then at the end of his preaching, he would dare God or challenge God. If you are real, knock me off the sidewalk. Nothing happened. Sarah Beth started to come more and more often to listen to the argument this man made every day. And every day, Sarah Beth was losing her faith as time progressed. It got to the point where she prayed one morning before she left her dorm room. God, if you are real, please knock some sense into the atheist man. Because if you don't, I don't think I'll be able to have the faith. What Sarah Beth didn't know was there was a young man who also went to the same school. His name was John. John was a strong Christian man. He was active in his church. He never missed a service or an event. He was a truly faithful man. It just so happened that he was also a D2 collegiate football player. Not a small man by any means. John had no idea about Sarah Beth, her prayer, or the atheist that was on his campus every single day. Because at the time the atheist was there, it was during the football practice. So he never had a chance to see him anyways. But one day, while John was at practice, it was the beginning of the football season, tryouts were over, and practices were starting before the first football game, and he had to turn in a medical form to make sure that he had his paperwork done. His coach reminded him, and he forgot it in his room. So he went to his dorm room to go get it, and just by chance, because he was at practice, he had full pads on and a helmet on. So as he was headed to his room, for the first time, he laid his eyes on the atheist and Sarah Beth standing at the sidewalk in the middle of campus. As John was running, he heard the atheist cursing God. Unable to believe what he had just heard, John slowed down to hear more from the man on the sidewalk. God did not create the world. It was formed millions of years ago by the Big Bang. Prove me wrong, God. God did not create man. We are evolved life forms over time. Prove me wrong, God. Knock me off this sidewalk, God. Jesus did not raise from the dead because he was not the Messiah. And therefore, there was no Jesus and there is no God. Can you prove me wrong, God? The atheist began to count, like he had done so many times before this. 5 seconds, God, to prove that you are real. What's 5 seconds to you, God, if you are real? If you don't knock me off this sidewalk, that just proves my point. So he began to count down. 5, 4, 3. And that was the last number the atheist said. As he looked up, because he was on the ground, all he could see was a white blur and the shadow of a man in the sunlight. And when he saw the silhouette of the man in the sun, he looked awed. He looked bigger than most. He had a bigger head, bigger shoulders, and he was very confused. God? John said this. Thought you didn't believe in God. John asked as he stood over the atheist, whom he had just leveled. He then took a step off the atheist and walked away. Sarah Beth, in shock after seeing this incident, followed John to ask him why he had just done that. She was struck by his actions. She would come to see the atheist every week, hoping to see God appear and do something miraculous. But instead, she saw John. She said, John, why? Or she asked him, she didn't know his name. She said, why did you do that? John said, and I quote, God was busy, so he sent me. These words struck Sarah Beth, not because of the reasoning behind John's actions, but because she had been fighting against faith. She kept looking for God to appear and do something miraculous, but John's words and actions made her understand God was waiting to use her to do something miraculous. Sarah Beth's lack of faith most likely involved her lack of parental leadership. The atheist's mockery of God and assumption that nothing was going to happen to him made him unaware of the presence stalking him. John's faith gave him understanding of what needed to be done. And because of his actions, he was able not only to discredit an atheist, but also help Sarah Beth's unwavering faith. The people during Noah's time missed it, big time. But that doesn't mean the people around us have to as well. God doesn't have to produce a miracle to help your friends, to help your loved ones, to find faith. That's not the point. It's why he gave his son to die on the cross, was that so that we as believers would share his gospel, that we as believers would lead others to him, that we as believers would witness to this world that is so confused, so distracted, and so lost. Noah built an ark, and when he did, he showed true, strong, unquestionable faith in God. And when he and his family lived after the flood, they had an opportunity to reset. Today is your opportunity to reset. Today is your chance to say, God, I want to be different. God, I want you as my foundation. God, I want my children to see you as my foundation. God, I don't want my children to grow up without faith. And I certainly don't want to live without faith myself. It is our chance to come to God and say, God, I want to start over. I want to change my life. When my dad, changing his life at his age when I was 13, he didn't think about all the mistakes he had made. He just thought about what God can do with him now. My dad didn't question his chance to change his faith. He took it and ran with it. is now your chance to take faith and run with it, to take God and His Word and read it and guide yourself every week. Church is great. You need to come to church. You need to fellowship with other believers. You need to get together the four times a week or however many times a week you have services and listen to what God can show you in His Word through another person, through the preacher. But let me tell you, when you go home, that is when you decide what your foundation is. Church doesn't build your foundation. God's Word does, okay? Home Depot doesn't build your house. It gives you the supplies you need to take home and build it yourself, okay? You have the opportunity through God's Word to build faith in your family. You have to decide whether you want to put the work in it or not. I saw a thing, and I'll close with this. I have one more thing after this, but just a quick note. I was so shocked yesterday or the day before. I saw a lady in a courtroom. They were discussing childcare. They were getting divorced or they're divorced, and the husband was raising the children. And the judge... She's known for these court cases, and she was talking to the wife. She said, okay, how do you help the children? How do you raise them? What do you give them? And she said, well, I feed them. The husband chimed in. He's like, yeah, the two times you come to visit, you bring them fast food, and then you leave. She's like, well, they have their tablets. They can be entertained. They can live with their tablets. They can learn from their tablets. And the judge was just astounded. And she said, how can you teach your children to grow up if you're not even teaching them? Well, the tablets have all the things they can learn. And the judge was just so astounded. He said, man, that is not a mother. That's not even a helper. That's a salesperson who gives someone what they need and then leaves them for the rest of their life. Don't be a salesperson. Don't be a person who's just quick in and out in a child's life. Be a part of it. Teach them. Help them understand what is right from wrong. I have four children under the age of eight, and sometimes it is difficult for them to understand right from wrong. When they punch their sister or brother, I have to teach them right from wrong. Well, I know I'm not supposed to hit them, but they took what I had. Well, did you take what they had? Well, yes. Well, that's stealing. So now I have two things where I have to discuss them for right from wrong. But it's my job to teach them. See, when we go and watch Disney Channel, don't get me wrong, we watch Netflix, Disney Channel, all that stuff. I make sure I watch it before I let my children watch it. See, I don't just flip the TV on and say, oh, watch whatever you want. I don't do that. There's too many shows out there. There's too many shows with things I don't want them to see at the age of eight and under. There's too many movies that I don't trust. And I remember every episode, every TV show of every movie, we watch, me and my wife, before our children do for the most part, or we'll look them up. You know, we want to double check everything. I remember there was a movie on Netflix and I brought it up and I said, I'm going to watch this and see if the kids can watch it. It just came out. I was like, yeah, I'll check it out. First 2 minutes in the movie was a gay couple, men, and they were the two of the three main characters. And I paused the movie and I said, nope, not in my house. Posted it online for any, because I have Facebook, and all my friends are people generally who have the same faith as me. I posted online and said, parents, be warned. Why did I do that? Because I want to make sure that everyone else has the same foundations, which is faith. I want you to understand that there are things to watch out for. There are things to worry about in this world. They're not looking to help your children in the faith. You'll notice that there's a lack of Christian movies on Netflix and Disney. They're not looking to teach your children in the faith. If the Netflix number one cartoon right now is about two gay men and a girl, female, whatever she is, they're not teaching your children about faith. They're teaching your children about same-sex relations. And my children do not need to know about that. They don't need to understand that. They don't even need to understand about sex. You are the ones who help filter what your children see. And if you don't filter it, they're going to see everything. The world's going to give them everything that they can. And the world's going to indoctrinate them. You have to decide where your foundation is. Is your foundation going to be with the world and your family? Or is it going to be with your faith? Let me tell you an example. I am a person who was raised on the foundation of faith after being raised on the foundation of the world. At 13 years old, I questioned, before my parents decided to change their life for God, I questioned, like every child, could my parents get divorced? And I worried. Because back then it wasn't as common, but it was still there. I'd go to school and there'd be a child who would have one mom or one dad and the other one was gone. And I was afraid that could happen to me. But when the foundation of faith came into my family, those questions went away. Those worries went away. I no longer was concerned if my parents would get divorced. I was more concerned about what I was going to eat that day or what I was going to do that day. You build the foundation, and that helps your children decide whether it's structurally sound or not. See, kids know. They may not understand the creaks and the sounds, the cracks. They may not understand that, but when they hear the noise in the middle of the night and they get scared because the foundation is not as strong as they thought it was, are they going to come to you who built the foundation? They're not going to know what to do. See, it's our job to help this world understand what is right from wrong. Not by scolding them and saying they're wicked sinners, but by showing them good foundation, good family, value. You are what you are inside. Remember what you bleed, what your heart shows when it's pumping through you. If your heart's pumping sin in, it's what's going to come out. But if you're putting faith in, don't be like the people during Noah's time who missed it. Don't get distracted. Come to God and show the world the right foundation. Let's pray. We're going to have our invitation. Let's go ahead and stand as we pray. God's given us his word to learn, to grow, and to build our lives. We have to decide whether we're going to read it or follow it. As our invitation begins playing, I'm going to pray. And now is an opportunity during this invitation for you to decide if you want to reset. Say, God, I want to fix my foundation. I want to change in the faith. I want to be better for you. It's a choice. God can't make you. You have to decide what you want to do today. Dear Father, Lord, we come to you knowing that you are Alpha, Omega, the beginning and the end. We know that there is a heaven, which means there's also a hell. We're here today because there's semblance of faith in our lives. But there may be someone in here who is not as foundational as they thought they were. They haven't built their foundation upon you as much as they should have. And Lord, I pray that they get that right today. They just come to you and say, God, I have distractions in my life. I want to get rid of them. God, I have things that I've been looking for in my life, and I just want to get rid of them. God, I have things that are keeping me from you, and I want to get rid of them. God, I have sin in my life, and I want to get rid of it, so I'm not separated from you. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that is like that, that they get it right. So they just come to you, whether it be at the seats, or they come to the altar, whatever it may be. Lord, I pray that they just pray to you today to make sure that they make the right choices. And Lord, I pray that as we get done with this invitation, that you give us safety as we travel our separate ways, and give us opportunity to be a witness to those around us, especially our family and our friends, so that when we get old and we pass on, the next generation of Christians can stand up with a firm foundation. Let us lead that before it's too late. Thank you again for all you've done. Thank you for your word. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.